home and saw so many people in Sunday school this morning. I think the new time has something to do with it. We don't get started till about an hour after the time we have to catch up with it. It is good to see you in Sunday school this morning. Would you please turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15? If you heard Brother Girth this morning, you're going to have a double portion of the prodigal son. He was on the Shiloh broadcast today. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth over more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently until she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again, and he was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. I'm sure God will bless to our hearts the public reading of his most holy word. I mentioned that Brother Girth this morning on the radio spoke on this same passage. But something that is true of God's word and God's word alone is that you can use the same passage and preach a different message, and that's what's going to happen now. Brother Girth spoke on the need for salvation for the lost. And my message this morning will be about our need as Christians to see that the message of salvation is given to the lost through our love for them as we imitate and as we follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus in the passage that is before us. One of the things that Bible scholars will tell us is that we need to keep the teaching of God's word within the context. I need to remember that it's here on his way to Jerusalem, speaking to publicans and sinners, scribes and Pharisees, that the Lord Jesus made the remarks, and to remember that it was to them particularly and to them first that the meaning is given. He He was speaking to people who had a need to hear what he had to say. And now that makes a lot of sense, especially if it's the Lord Jesus that's speaking. So who is doing the talking? The first verse says they, the publicans and sinners, came together to hear him. The him is Jesus. The second verse says the scribes and Pharisees murmured, saying that he eateth and drinketh with sinners. And the he in the second verse is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, you know, is the one that's speaking, and he's speaking to what you and I would call the mixed multitude. He's got scribes and Pharisees here, and publicans and sinners there. I should say that could be the other way around, in case the people on this side or this side get, it could be scribes and Pharisees here, and publicans and sinners here. They were probably apart, too. I wouldn't imagine the scribes and Pharisees would go and sit down in the middle of the publicans and sinners, would you? They didn't think anything of them at all. But the publicans and sinners came for a specific purpose. The Bible says they came to hear him. They wanted to hear what the Lord Jesus had to say. Kind of strange, because he was about to condemn them. The things that the Lord Jesus told the publicans and sinners would be against their lifestyle. Why would they then want to hear him? I think they were like the prodigal son. They had come to the end of themselves. And they realized that what the Lord Jesus was going to tell them were words of life and words of hope. And they gathered, even though they knew they were going to have to undergo a tremendous change of life and heart, they wanted to hear what the Lord Jesus had to say. Now, the scribes and Pharisees, I don't think, came for that purpose. The Bible says they came and murmured against him and said these words: he receives publicans and sinners and eateth with them. And that was, of course, true. You see, they saw no good in publicans and sinners. The whole history of the gospel says that they despised publicans and sinners. Last Sunday evening, we mentioned that the Pharisees invited the Lord Jesus to dinner and put a sick man right up in front so that they could get occasion to trick the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus saw a man who was sick as an opportunity to heal him. There was a woman who was at a party given by a dinner given by the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus was there, and she was washing his feet with her tears and drying them with the hairs of her head. And the Pharisee said to himself, if he knew what manner of woman this is that does this, who and what manner of woman that this is, he wouldn't allow her to do that, because she's a sinner. And as a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons that the Lord Jesus allowed it. He came to save sinners. She was a perfect example of why the Lord Jesus came. On the cross, you remember, there was a man who said, Lord, remember me. He had just confessed to his partner in crime that he was guilty. And the Lord Jesus had done nothing wrong. And he asked the Lord Jesus to remember him. And the Lord Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He was not near the end of himself. He was to the end of himself, both physically and about to enter eternal death when he received the Lord Jesus. There was a man in Philippi. He was about to the end of himself too. He had a sword in his hand. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. People who the scribes and Pharisees despise are the ones whom the Lord Jesus came to save. He said, after providing salvation to Zacchaeus in Luke 19, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the self-righteous, the proud and the arrogant. No, that's what the Pharisees were like. He came to save the Zacchaeuses and the sinners of the world, like you and like me. See, the Pharisees didn't think the publicans were worth saving. Now, that's a strong statement, and I know, but I think Scripture bears it out. And they thought that they didn't need to be saved. But The Lord Jesus has such a heart of love. And that's what I want to impress upon my heart and yours today. That he had such a heart of love that he insisted, even though against their will, that they learn that he came to save sinners. And that they were sinners as well. He came to save the scribes and Pharisees, but he came to save sinners. And his love for the sinner and the futility, the absolute nonsense of self-righteousness, he would not be able to save them unless they bowed themselves and became ones who were willing to admit their sin and their need. Against that background, who they were, who he was, the Lord Jesus says to the Pharisees and scribes, which man of you, having 100 sheep and lose one, will not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go out after that which was lost? In other words, every one of you would do that. Which woman of you covers everybody? Man in the first illustration, women in the second. Either what woman, having 10 coins, lose one, will she not sweep the house, light a candle, go after it until she finds it? And then a certain man had 2 sons. Jesus pointed out that what mankind do with physical property, with things that they own, their possessions, is a picture of what God does. He says, you save the sheep, put it on your shoulders, take it home, your friends come together with you, you rejoice over that which is lost. That's what we do in heaven. We rejoice over the sinner that's was lost and is now saved. And the woman, she sweeps the house and finds the 1 coin that's lost. She calls her friends and neighbors together. And you join her. And you say, that's wonderful. He says, that's just how heaven is. We rejoice over the ones that are lost. And then he said, more than over the 99 which need no repentance. He was probably looking right in their eyes when he said that. And they knew, I believe, that he was talking to them. Oh, it must have bothered them to have their motives and their hearts exposed by the truthfulness, because they knew he was telling the truth in their own hearts. They knew that they were not right with God. Jesus is saying something that we need to be sure we don't miss. The lesson, I believe, is this. When something of earthly value is lost, it is very natural and very appropriate to spend a lot of time looking after it. And so these 2 parables, the Lord Jesus commends them and says, you expend great effort. Did you ever notice that when something is lost, it seems to become more valuable? You've got a bracelet with 10 coins, like the woman had, and she loses 1. What do you spend your time on? The 9 that's left or the 1 that's lost? It seems to grow in value, and you put a lot more attention on that until you find it. So no effort is spared to find the lost sheep, the lost coin. And the lesson the Lord Jesus, I believe, is intending to teach is you need to remember that I came to seek lost souls who are far more valuable than lost sheep or lost coins. The sheep has no awareness of its being lost. It has no spiritual knowledge. It has just basic animal instincts. Doesn't even understand anything about this guy who's a shepherd who's taking care of them. What are they aware of? They're aware of that they want grass. They put their noses down to the ground and they eat green grass. And with almost a tunnel vision, they see a little bit of grass in front of them and they go after that. A little bit more in the front of that and they go after that. And you know what happens. Unintentionally, because they have no higher powers, no reasoning, they're lost. Very, very lost. You know, men are like sheep in that regard. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and 3 that we fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind and are by nature children of wrath. men just look at the basic things that they need and want, follow them with no thought about tomorrow, and as a result, they are hopelessly, helplessly lost, just like the sheep. A coin is heavy, so it falls. It is round, so it rolls. It is dead, so it just stays where it rolls. And it can do absolutely nothing to help itself. And that's also a picture of man. He's dead in trespasses and in sins. He occupies with his sins. And he doesn't realize, at least until he hears about the Lord Jesus, that he doesn't have to do anything. All that's needed has already been done by the Lord Jesus at the place called Calvary. He looks at the Pharisees and he says, "You understand the value of sheep, and you understand the value of coins, but you don't understand that I need to have sympathy for those that are lost. And when they are found, you don't understand the joy of heaven." You can almost hear him say that when a soul is lost, my Father and I spare no effort and spare no cost to make sure that soul knows that everything has been done for him and for her that they need, that they might be saved. And the question to me and to you today is, are we aware of the value of a soul? And you would say, of course we do. Every one of us is aware. We know that's the reason the Lord Jesus died. We have come into the benefit of it ourselves. But there's something quite possibly that's in the way of us exercising that knowledge. And in the case of the scribes and Pharisees, and possibly of some of us today, they are the things that the God has given us that are so valuable to us that it hides from our view the value of the lost soul. Why were the sheep and the coin valuable? Because they were owned by someone. We sympathize with other people who lose, but as human beings, we get a lot more hurt most of the time when it's our coin that's lost. Well, the Lord Jesus owns us by creation, but he wants to own us also by redemption, and that's where the boy of the prodigal son, where the importance outweighs that of the sheep and the coin. Because you see, there's fatherhood here. It's a lot different from ownership. This boy is the son of the father, and the problem started when the son wanted to become independent of the father, even independent of his love in some ways, independent of his control, independent of the wisdom that the Father had. And you and I are just like that. In sin, we wanted independence from God. We wanted to have our own way. And not only that, we wanted to be in a place where we could exercise it. And normally, you can't exercise that at home. So he needed the property of his Father. Strange thing, that, to become independent. You have to go to somebody and get the very means that makes you independent. You and I need the very strength from God to go to the far country. You ever found it strange that the Father gave him permission, the property, and permission to go? Salvation is a wonderful thing, but it has never been pushed down anyone's throat. God offers it and then allows us to do with it what we would. And so the boy took the possessions. He took the ownership of his own will and went off into the far country in order to live his sinful life away from home, where he would not have been allowed to do what he did in the far country. Parents, we don't allow our children to do it home, do we? What they can do out in the streets. Sad thing it would be if, in order to keep our children at home, we would allow them to bring the alcohol at home. Or their lifestyle. saying to ourselves, well, we don't want to loose them, do we? If they're living that lifestyle, they're lost. They need a place that is safe. And you can't make the streets of Spanish Wells safe, and you can't make your neighbor's house safe, but you can make your home safe. And one day, they'll come to you and thank you that even in the midst of doing things that they knew were wrong, they knew there was one place that they could go where they would be free from that, and that would be your home. Make your home safe, and they will rise up at the end of the day and do what the Bible, I think it's in Proverbs, says. They rose up, the children, and called her blessed. Sin takes us away from God, takes us into the far country. And there, this boy wasted his substance with riotous living. You know what a riot is? A riot is a mob out of control. Makes us sit up and take notice. That's what a riotous life is like. A person or group of people totally out of control. And when we're young, that tends to take on a much more uncontrolled way than it does even when we're older. Not always the case. But young people, we need to remind you that it was never intended that you be your own master. That's why the Lord Jesus gave. That's why God gave us parents. Parents, it was never intended that we be our own master. That's why we have the Lord Jesus. We can pour into our own lives, into the lives of our children, Him, the one who is able to provide us with the wisdom that we need. See, some sinners go far off into the far country, like this boy did. Some don't seem to go too far. But you know that you can be as rebellious as the boy who's out doing all of those what we called awful things right close to home. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees did. They were close to home. And you know something? They were the ones that were the most difficult to reach. Sometimes it seems like what we would call bad sinners realize that they're bad and come home more quickly than those that think that they're okay and find or seem to think that they don't need the Lord Jesus. I'm glad this boy realized that he did. He was away. He had lost his money. He had lost his friends. And I think that in any language that would spell want, but he had some things going for him. He knew what the Father's house was like. He remembered home in the midst of his riotous living. And he looked with gnawing hunger down at hog food, and he wanted to eat it. It doesn't say that he did. It says he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And that's what sin is like. It makes us rebellious. It takes us away from God. It robs us of our time and our money and our energy and our health and our friends. And then it deserts us and leaves us in the pigsty, just like this boy was. But he had a good memory. And he had an empty stomach, and God used both of them, those things to remind him, to encourage him to do what he said he would do. I will arise, he said to himself, and go to my Father. It was a thought. It was a good thought. A lot of prodigals have that thought, and they stay right where they are. I will arise and go tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow becomes yesterday, and today many who had that thought are still in the far country, but not this prodigal. This prodigal turned the thoughts into action. He not only says it, but he raises himself up and he starts out on the road that will fulfill the longing, I believe, more of the Father's heart than of his own heart. A good father would have been sitting probably at the window or at the door or the porch looking down that road that took his son away so many years ago. He probably looked every day and he had probably been disappointed many times. He probably had seen figures that reminded him of his son And he would get up and strain his eyes, only to have the face of a stranger pass him by over and over again. But one day he looked, and there was some semblance of the boy that left home in the one that he looked at way down the road. But he probably said to himself, no, the son that left home was robust and healthy, not that gaunt figure that's coming down there. But then perhaps there was a resemblance in his walk. And then he would probably say, but no, he had good clothes when he left home. And the boy I see has ragged clothes. But then he got so close that the resemblance was absolutely unmistakable. And the words that coursed out of his lips were to be those that he had wished to form many, many times, and those that spoke welcome to the heart of that boy. That's my son, he would say. And he would dash out of the house, down the street, throw his arms around him. And boy, son, who tried to confess sins that he had forsaken, and father hugging and kissing a dirty boy with the filth of the pigsty still on him, starts issuing orders. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. The robe that speaks of the robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Put a ring in his hand. He's now my son. I want him to be seen to be my son. Put shoes on his feet so that he can walk the ways of righteousness. And bring hither the fatted calf. Heaven rejoices when a lost sinner comes home. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, for this my son was dead. More than a sheep, more than a coin, more than anything in this world to God is the salvation of a son or a daughter. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let us eat and be merry. But there was another son. And the strange thing about that son, he was there all the time. He was out in the fields working, like the Pharisees. I fast twice a week, they said. That's got to be, give me some credit before God. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's got to give me some credit before God. And this boy came home and saw the feasting, and he said, what does this mean? And the servant said, your brother has come back, and your father has killed the fatted calf. His father came out and undoubtedly rejoicing to see him, to invite him in, and he says, I won't go in. Why won't you go in? Because your son isn't worth the party that you're giving to him. I'm worth it. I've been here all the time. I worked for you. I've slaved for you. And people think today they have to work to get to heaven and slave to get to heaven. They have a slave's mentality. They don't realize that sons are received. That not the passage into heaven is not paid for. And so he stood outside like the scribes and Pharisees because he didn't want to have anything to do with his publican-like brother. Matter of fact, he never ever called him his brother. He says, that's your son. And the father went in and left that boy out in the cold, unsaved. And as far as we know, without hope. There is one wonderful thought, well, there are many wonderful thoughts that come out of this story. When the father asked the servants to kill the fatted calf, to bring the robe, to dress him, take off the filth of the way that the Lord Jesus does for us when we are saved, to put on the ring, to give him the insignia of a son, and to put shoes on his feet, and to kill the fatted calf, he said, let us eat and be merry. And the Bible says, they began to be merry. Can anybody tell me when they stopped?
is still being married.
The celebration of a lost son being found begins the moment he is found, and it never ends. It goes on through life, on to eternity, forever and forever. The question is, the message to my soul is, do I love like the Lord Jesus loves so that I can make sure that enough here and know so that through my life and through my words that I will love those and not despise those for whom the Lord Jesus came to die. I pray that will be the message that our hearts will absorb and not only take it in, but to use it to seek others. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he wants to use you and me to accomplish that purpose. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you today that the message of the gospel is not only for those who are unsaved, it's for us as well. They need it that they might be saved. We need to use it that we might point them to the Lord Jesus. Help us not to be like the Pharisees in our attitude, but that we would take the message and carry it to the ends of the earth as you've asked us to do, beginning here, first of all, where you placed us, and then by our presence or by our energy or by the things that you've given to us, that we will make sure that the message is spread, that precious souls might be saved. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.